Dear fellow redeemed, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What kind of things make you stop and wonder? Years ago, a woman in Shoreview said she never believed in God until she saw the wonder of her first child. Maybe you've stood in awe like that too. The five, 10 fingers, toes, little, so tiny, and two little eyes in the arms, and you look at that creation of God that you're holding in your arms, and the special connection. I remember that with one of our children, where Cindy would just look at her for hours while she's in her arms and looking at her mom, and it just, there's a wonder there that makes you stop and look. And sometimes it's things in your life, certain instances, like turning your back to the prairie city of Cheyenne, Wyoming, and looking out on this vast array of stars from horizon to horizon, blazing with stars. And thinking, as I did in August of 1980, that my childhood was back west behind me. The U-Haul truck was loaded with all my earthly possessions, and I was about to start seminary, start a business, get married in the spring, and little me is under this vast array of stars and thinking, how could God care about someone so small and insignificant? And then the words of our Lord that come back to us again and again, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He cares about such tiny little things like that. Doesn't that just give you courage, and doesn't that just make you want to stand in awe and wonder of God, the God of all creation? Or in a Christmas letter this year, some friends standing at the grandeur and wonder of the Grand Canyon. They're going to hike way down there. And there's a picture which supposedly shows a mule train, but I had trouble picking it out in the picture, but way, way down there. And I guess, they say, hiking down is harder than hiking out. But the last 2 miles coming back up, dreadful no matter how good a shape you're in. But imagine getting all the way down there knowing you're going to be a few days at the Phantom Ranch with total strangers. And you just find out there that the main water line is no longer working. So that would make me stop and wonder about, yeah, we are going to be much closer friends with no showers and no water in the toilets. And we're going to know each other better than we really wanted to when we come back out of here. Sometimes wonder is not so pleasant. We look today at baptism wonder, and there are both warnings here, not so pleasant, and there's awe in God's grace and mercy that God wants to touch our hearts today. So we look back in this Luke chapter 3, and you're familiar with these words. We heard them in our gospel lessons in weeks past. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. There's wonder in that all by itself. Do you realize it had been 400 years since the people of Israel had this silence? No prophets to tell them the heart and the thinking of God? From Malachi all the way to John the Baptist. And now it's no wonder then that when John went out into all the country around the Jordan, he was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the cities were emptying out. Everybody was going out there to hear him. I find it awesome and wonderful reading God's word, how he would use the inspired writers like Luke, who was a doctor, and use their style to reach people, which in this case were Gentile Greeks, to bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus. So Luke, in his educated way, writes down these details that pin this to real-time rulers with real-time subjects and real people with real families like yours and mine. Constantly, the Bible shows us God's working in the real world, not as some distant force looking down on us and having nothing to do with us, but as our Creator. And then coming here with the last prophet of the Old Testament, Jesus' cousin John the Baptist, to announce out there in the wilderness what the Lord had predicted through Isaiah the prophet 700 years before, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So that was the message of Advent leading up to Christmas, how John was preparing the way, and now we're seeing Christ revealed in his baptism. But he wants us to see the wonder of baptism, first of all, in our own baptism, because he says here, all mankind will see God's salvation. All people will see it. And that's a wonder, too. All people will see God's salvation. There's something in the scripture that you need to know. In Deuteronomy and Ezra, it's very clear, and you see this over and over again among God's holy people. When they were called to assembly, when they went to church, as we would say, they took their children with them. So it would be hard to imagine these Jews coming out of all those cities and going out there to where John was baptizing and not having their kids along. You can't prove one way or another that children were there. But there's never a statement in Scripture that says the adults but not the children. So real families that had real children are there. And I have asked many times for people who deny infant baptism to just show me one passage where the Lord limits it. Instead, you have his great commission in Matthew 28 where the Greek reads, all the ethnic groups, panta ta ethne, disciple all the ethnic groups by baptizing and by teaching. Everybody's included. One place in Scripture where God could just limit his general command and say, but not the children, that would be Acts chapter 16. You've got two households there, Lydia's household and the household of the jailer at Philippi, and they're all included. Four verses in a row. We get into this in the Bible information class. We take a whole hour and a half on baptism so people can ask their questions and get into that. But when the Lord says all people, he means all people unless he tells us otherwise. You listen to the Lord or professors and pastors or whoever it may be. Because really, the denial of infant baptism is a manifest heresy in the Christian church according to the Scriptures. Listen to the Lord. John had all the crowds coming out to him to be baptized. It keeps on stressing that. Verse 21 in our text says, when all the people were being baptized, that's part of the wonder of it. God means this for all. He wants that blessing of baptism and the wonder to come into people's lives early on. Jesus himself speaks about these little ones who believe in me. He's speaking about faith and little ones believing. Trust the word of the Lord. And look at how not only all people, but specifically for you, the Lord comes. It says, the people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John could be the Christ. So John is the last of the Old Testament prophets, but he really diminishes himself. I love that quote in, it's the Gospel of John, who's a different person than John the Baptist. But John, the gospel writer, quotes John the Baptist as saying of Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. Remember Mary in her Magnificat says, magnify the Lord with me. It says that in the Psalms too. The more you in your mind magnify the Lord and honor him more and more, and we look at ourselves as smaller and smaller and less important, the more you can be with joy and gladness in what the Lord has done for you. So John answers them all, I baptize you with water. He's drawing a distinction here between himself and the Messiah. But someone mightier than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. So again, John diminishing himself and magnifying the Lord. And then he goes on, he will baptize you with, or more literally in the sphere of is the way the Greeks looked at that, in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So some people will take this out of context and say, well, there you have it. John is talking about water baptism, but Jesus is talking about spirit baptism. Sorry. Look closer. The Greek is different here in the original. And look at the rest of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Lord's holy apostle Paul, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, is very clear. He says, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those who talk about water baptism versus spirit baptism are talking about two baptisms. That's division in the church. And that's not the way God speaks about it. Over and over again, whenever the Holy Spirit is talked about in connection with the water, the baptism is there. If baptism is talked about, the Spirit is there with the water. They just simply go together throughout the Scriptures. We would look for the Bible to tell us, the Lord to tell us a distinction there if there is one. So then you look at these verses. Well, then what does it mean? The Messiah, the Christ, will baptize you literally in the sphere of the Holy Spirit and fire. There are some, and I think there's some validity to this, that are thinking about Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit comes in this outpouring on Pentecost. They're basically inundated, that's what baptizo means too, with the Holy Spirit, the fire on the heads of the apostles. That could be it. But somebody pointed out to me one time, you know, maybe that's looking too far. Look in this immediate context and see what the fire is, then it's more clear about being baptized in the sphere of the Holy Spirit. It says his, that's the Messiah's winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. You should be hearing Judgment Day here, right? These are pictures that are used other places in Scripture. The Messiah will gather his wheat, the wheat into his barn. Sounds like that putting place, that holding place, that heaven, wheat, God's people into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In the Greek, the word is asbestos fire. Kind of strange. Asbestos is used now to keep from having fire. In the ancient way of looking at it, it was a fire that could not be quenched. It would just keep on burning. That obviously is Jesus speaking of the fire of hell. So if he's really talking about the Holy Spirit being poured out versus the fire of hell, now you're into believers and unbelievers. Believers gathered into the barn by faith in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit's working would be in the Holy Spirit. This makes more sense according to the rest of Scripture. So God, in his grace, uses what we heard in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 4 through 7 there, the Holy Spirit's outpouring of the water, the born-again water, and the renewal water, not because of righteous things we had done. Some people will point to Lutherans and Catholics and say, yeah, you're saying the works are what save you. And you look at what Scripture says, and it's not, yeah, he's using our hands, and it's his water. But it's the Lord doing the work. It's the Holy Spirit's washing of rebirth and renewal. Even in one place, where did we have that? We were quoting Ephesians 5, where the Holy Spirit works through baptism. It's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, washing her with the water through the word and cleansing her and making her holy as his holy, beautiful bride. So once again, the Holy Spirit with the water and the washing put together, that really does something awesome and wonderful. So the warning here, that the Lord wants parents to teach their children as they're growing up, baptized in the Lord, is that warning against unbelief that the fires of Judgment Day are coming. None of us get to reject it. Remember Judas. Remember Peter. Both fell. Peter repented. Judas did not. There are warnings that are real in Scripture. And so the unquenchable fire is there as warning, but God's obvious will and his desire is that all would be saved and all come to this knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. He wants the whole world baptized because he said, disciple all the ethnic groups, all the nations, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to guard and treasure all things as many as I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the gathered gold of the age. The Holy Spirit, in the way he works, brings us into And that's the preposition in Greek too. It's eis, it means into God's grace through baptism. The sacrament of the altar is different. There the Lord says disciples are to be properly prepared to receive it. That's why we ask our guests to speak with the pastor first before coming to communion. Because there's warnings connected with Lord's Supper about receiving it in an unworthy manner and not being united with the communion where you're taking it. So we take Jesus' word seriously, however it works, and with our own children too. But there's wonder here in baptism. And you're going to see it best, I think, when we look at Jesus. He has to be baptized too. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, you know, from the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 3, that earlier John tried to deter Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is giving us some insight here in another place, the Bible interpreting the Bible. And John tried to deter him, said, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? And Jesus answered, let it be so now, it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. We need to do this. Then John consented. So John realizes his unworthiness, but Jesus says there's something bigger and more important here to fulfill all righteousness that I be baptized, and John did it. Now think about this picture. Jesus is the perfect, holy Son of God. No sin on him at all. He doesn't need baptism for himself, and yet in a sense, he comes as the most wretched, sinful person who ever lived. Because again in Isaiah, this chapter 53, 700 years before Christ, it says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus, not by virtue of his own sins, but by virtue of the world's sins, our guilt. Even David, it says he's a man after the Lord's own heart, but David confesses in Psalm 51, I've been a sinner from the time my mother conceived me. And another place in Isaiah says, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know why we don't notice it? Why we don't smell it, so to speak? It's because it's all around us. It's just the way it is. It is what it is. So I vividly remember the first time I walked into the mudroom on a dairy farm. No experience on a dairy farm before. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You think that's bad, go out in the barn when they're cleaning. I mean, it just assaults your senses. First experience with pigs on a ranch in Flasher, North Dakota, the ventilation system was broken down. Whoa. And then the lambing shed, big pole barn, the ammonia was so thick in there from the afterbirth, it literally burned my face like you'd be out in the wind for a while and in the sun. Why don't ranchers' kids and farmers' kids notice that? Because you're in it all the time. You get used to the smell. But I tell you how you could get a rancher really mad at you, the way they care about their horses and their animals. You took your crusty, muddy boots that had been out in the barn, you take them to the tank where they water their horses, and you wash those boots off in there. You'll see some angry ranchers. This is us coming to baptism. We can't help where we are and where we live. You walk across a barnyard, you're going to smell like the barnyard. But when we're in it all the time, everybody does it. Everybody's like this. Yeah, that's right. And that's what the law tells us. Everybody needs it. Children are sinful too. You really have to be convinced of that? Standing in the entryway to a woman's house one time, this was with Denny Vendetto. That goes back a lot of years. And she was just going on and on about how children are not sinful. Prove to me that children are sinful. I finally couldn't stand it anymore. I didn't want to be disrespectful, but did you teach your little boy there to empty out your refrigerator like that? She kept going back to the refrigerator, putting it all back in, closing the door, and the kid could go and empty it. Do we have to teach kids to be bad? Really? And you see it in families where one child is baptized and the other not. And the one that's baptized is at peace and calm, and the one who is not. I remember even in eighth grade, there was a boy that would hide under the bed in storms. His mother would get on the phone. This eighth grader was like a little 2-year-old in the background, couldn't talk to the mom. But his brother that had been baptized was totally at peace. Unbelievable. But that's what the Lord brings in the baptism of Christ. And we come into that water with all our filth, all of our sin. And Jesus comes into the water with such perfect holiness that he cleanses the water. He sanctifies every baptism after that to fulfill all righteousness. He said that to John. Jesus comes out of the water still perfect and holy in himself, but he comes out with the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we come out with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said this when he was on trial. He was told, when he was still Saul, the flaming unbeliever, he says, arise and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Peter agrees. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. It clothes us with Christ's righteousness. And this means something, and God wants it to show in your life. Does it show? As you remember the wonder of your baptism? What's the fruit of the Spirit? It was really a thrill one time when a catechism student just came out with this from memory. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. That's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. No, not only no law, but that's what the Holy Spirit is working in all of us and wants it more and more. Are you missing that love in your life? We're talking about the Bible kind of love, the self-sacrificing, unconditional love of Christ, not Hollywood love, but the love that God showed when he sent his son to be our Savior. And husbands in particular are commanded to have that toward their wives, that agape love in the New Testament. What about the joy? Do you sometimes feel that your heart is missing that joy and you just feel like it's just more anxious and worrisome? We all have times like that, those blue days. But one of the things that has helped me personally more than anything is to recognize, since the fruit of the Spirit is joy, and Jesus in his baptism comes forth with joy and the power of the Spirit to go into the wilderness and face off with Satan in 40 days of running temptations, that's what the Lord wants for me too. And when it's not there, go back to the Lord and confess it. Lay it out before the Lord. I owe you better than this. I owe you more praise. I ought to be happy and at peace in my heart. But instead, Lord, forgive me and help me. And then let the Lord have his way. Because his way is to work with word and sacrament, to bring you in the sphere of the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit is inundating you and covering you with that mercy and grace, especially if you're a longtime Christian and you've been used to having the Holy Supper on a regular basis. If you stop for a while, you're going to feel it. You're going to be anxious. It's going to be hard to sleep at night. Come back to God's grace and mercy. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I've had a discussion lately about the elderberries and the youngerberries, and sometimes it's frustrating to the elderberries, that's longtime members, who are frustrated because the youngerberries are not really keeping promises, showing up when they promised, and to do and to follow through and so forth. If your ministry or your marriage is missing faithfulness, bring it to the Lord and confess it. As sin. He's our faithful God who keeps all of his promises and is not afraid to make promises either. That's your baptism. Look at David. The Holy Spirit rushed on him in power when he was anointed there to be the king of Israel. Look at your Lord Jesus, also baptized for you, coming forth with power. When you come forth from your baptism and you remember it day by day, hour by hour, and every service when we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit to remind us of our baptism, God wants us to come forth in that newness of life. Dear God, for Jesus' sake, let the fruits of the Spirit be more evident in my life so that people around me can not just see it, but feel it. And know it by experience. Lord, to the glory of your name, give me that wonder of baptism. Amen.